It is good to be here with all of you this morning. This morning we don't have a necessarily difficult topic for many of you. Nothing really fancy to say, but it is, however, a very important topic. It's important, especially to those we may know who are not here. Those we may know who are not members of the church. It's a topic that we are all familiar with, and sometimes it may even be hard to discuss just because we may not feel confident enough. We may not feel like we have enough information or knowledge. And it is something that those who are seeking God or seeking some form of religion may approach you and ask you about, knowing that you are a religious or a Christian, that you're a religious individual or a Christian. However, just because they ask you, they may be curious about you, understanding that you're a Christian. They may think, well, I'll ask them because I know they're faithful. I know they're religious to some degree. Just because they're asking you doesn't mean you're the only one they're asking. They may be asking a number of their friends about religious ideas. And the idea that it can run through their heads and run through people's minds is, well, with all of these churches out there, which one am I supposed to be a part of? How do I know? How do we know which one we should be a part of? And they, individuals are genuinely seeking the truth, genuinely trying to find what is right and how to be pleasing to God. They just don't know how or where to look. So though we may all know what we believe, and we know what we understand according to Scripture, we may not always have the best answer for others. So we need to make sure that we have a scriptural and sound answer, and yet it's an answer that doesn't turn people away. Even a simple question at times can be difficult if you don't have a good grasp or a good place to go. When someone asks, they know you're a Christian, and they say, well, what denomination are you? What do we say? You got to think about that because you don't want to say, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, because that is implying it's a denomination. So how do we answer these things? How do we handle them? So what church should we belong to? Again, most people in our world are looking for some kind of religion. You know, contrary to what our world is pushing today, there are minorities who don't want anything to do with religion, but most in our country and most in the world as a whole seek some form of religion, and there are a number of different options out there. And it is often treated like walking in to an ice cream parlor. You got all kinds of different flavors, and there's not a wrong choice. You like chocolate? Great. That's good for you. I like vanilla, so I'll have vanilla, and we're both happy. No, nobody's wrong. Someone else may like strawberry. That's how our world treats religion. And it may be, I have a question regarding that, though. That's how it's treated, and yet they all teach different things. There's so many different ideas out there, so what is a person supposed to do? Say you walk into an ice cream shop. Sometimes I want more than one different kind. Sometimes I want a little chocolate and maybe a little bit of strawberry. So why don't we do that with religion? Why don't we get a little bit of each of them? Why isn't that done? That's not what people do, is it? People adhere to one. They say, well, my parents were this and their parents were that, so I'm that. Why don't people get multiple, right? We pick multiple ice creams. Why don't people get multiple? And before you start thinking I'm crazy, this is going somewhere. Just bear with me here. All right, so this idea, you know, even when kids are in school, or maybe when you were younger, we encourage children, get involved in multiple things, right? Clubs, maybe a science club, or a math club, sports, athletics, band. Get involved in a lot of different things, and yet when we get to religion, it's get involved in one thing, right? Get involved with one and stick with it. All right, there's a difference there. And again, before I lose you, there is a point to this. Because I am not suggesting that we get involved in everything by any means. With the churches, though, people stick with one. And this idea of what church should I join? We don't have anywhere in Scripture where God, Christ, or any inspired man asked or suggested that we should join a church. There's not a verse that mentions joining a church. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. We should not join any church. It is not our business to join a religious organization. That's not a commandment, nor is it authorized. We have no authority to join any church. So if that's not the case, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do, and how do we handle this? First of all, we need to understand, what is the church? What is the church? Because there's a lot of different ideas out there regarding that. It's hard to talk with someone about the church if we don't even have a firm answer as to what the church is. It's not this building. This church is not this church building is not the church. This is the church building. This is where the church in Taylor, Texas gathers, right? Those who are here in the church or who are in this building are the church. This building could burn up in a fire. It could get blown away in a storm, and yet the church in Taylor, Texas would still exist. All right? The Church of Christ in Taylor, Texas would still exist. The church is not something built by men's hands. No amount of money could fund the establishment of the church. It is composed of the men and women who are born again, who are believers, who are the body of Christ. Acts 17:24 says that God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That's not where the church is. It's not a building. This is a great building, but it is not the church. This is a convenient location for the church to gather, to where we can meet one another and worship the true and living God. If this building was gone, the church would still exist and we could worship, we could gather together in someone's house or at another location or outside. This is just a convenient location for us to gather. The church of the Bible is the spiritual realm where over which Jesus Christ reigns as head. The church of the Bible is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave it to him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. Colossians 1, 18 says he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus is head over that body. We as Christians make up that body of which Christ is the head. That is the structure and organization of things. You can turn to Ephesians 4 and you can learn an essential detail concerning this body. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, we have a key note regarding this body of Christ. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, or of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one body. We just saw in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 that the body, Christ is the head over that body. And now we learned that the body was the church. They're one and the same. And now we learn in Ephesians 4 that there's only one of them. There's only one body. If there's one body and Christ is the head of that body and that body is the church, how many churches are there? There's one church. There's just one. That sounds difficult. It's completely contrary to what we have in our world. And some may say, well, there's multiple churches mentioned in Scripture, right? Read about, and we even use one that says church is plural. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. There's multiple, right? Well, the church is used in two different ways in Scripture. We have what we saw in Ephesians and Colossians, the overall aspect of the church, which is the entirety of the body, as we saw there in Ephesians and Colossians. We also have places in Matthew, like Matthew 16:18, that says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, this again, the universal idea, Christ is building his church. Whose church did Christ build? His church. How many did he build? Does he say? He does. He says how many he built. He says, I will my church, singular. He's building one church. So if it is his church, it's only one body. There's one body, And then we can turn to Ephesians 5:25 and see that husbands love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What's he talking about there? The church as a whole. He gave himself for the entirety, not just one aspect or small group of it. This is the body of Christ as a whole. This is the called out body of believers. And then we have that other idea of the church, which is the idea of a local assembly, like here in Taylor. This is the church in Taylor, Texas, right? A local congregation. We see this throughout the New Testament with Paul writing to these different congregations, right? He writes to the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, right? He writes to these different groups. We have an example that is regarding Priscilla and Aquila, and they have a church in their home, right? And then we read about the churches of Asia. These are all local congregations, local assemblies. 1 Corinthians 16:19 talks about that. The churches of Asia salute you. All local bodies of believers. In looking into this, the word church is used some 110 times in the New Testament, give or take a few, depending on the translation. And by far, the majority of the time, it's talking about a local congregation, a local body of believers. I think it was about 18 times it talked about the entirety, but most of the time it's talking about local congregations. That'd be an interesting study to look at more, to look at how these terms are used and the emphasis on them. But the word of church, the word church, though, is never used in such a way that would denote denominations. It's just not. It doesn't fit in there. It's never used in that manner. If it was used in such a way, then which one out of the several hundreds or even thousands that are now present in our country would be the one that Christ said he established? He said he only established one, right? One body, one church, his body, his church. Which one is it? If the church of the Bible is a denomination, which one is it? You know, there's so many options out there. It'd be nearly impossible to sift through each and every one of them. To go through each of them, every one of them, and learn what each of them thinks. Years ago, I remember down in my hometown, Divine, there was a small denomination that popped up, and it was called the Fun Church. Had its letters in red, yellow, blue, like it had been written in crayon. It's not there anymore, but that's what's out there. Anything and everything you could think of, it's out there. So how do we know which church is the church that Christ established? If the church of the Bible is a denomination, if it is, which one is it? And again, simply put, it's not one. It can't be one. Denominationalism is a man-made idea, device that's relatively a modern concept, really. We don't read of it in the Bible. We don't read of it in Scripture. We have ideas in Scripture that are present of things contrary to the truth. We see that throughout the New Testament, ideas that aren't what the apostles taught, that are not what Christ taught, but they're not worded as just another option, another flavor to choose from. They're labeled as not another gospel at all, but that which is false. We saw in Ephesians 4, there's only one body. So what's the difference between a denomination and the church of the Bible? Denomination often is a religious organization that is larger than a local congregation and yet smaller than the entirety of quote-unquote Christendom, right? That's what we often have. And again, that idea is not found in Scripture anywhere. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture. That misses the mark. There's only two uses of that word, church. Remember, church is the whole, and then church is a local congregation. That idea of a denomination doesn't fit there. And then, again, there's so many out there, and yet the idea is pick and choose, right? Pick what you like, I'll pick what I like, we're all okay. Sometimes you'll hear something like, well, we're all just different branches of the same tree, we're all different branches of the same vine. You ever heard anything like that? Have you ever thought about that statement? That doesn't make sense at all. That doesn't make a lick of sense. It sounds nice when it's thrown out there, but when you think about it, that doesn't make any sense at all. If you have an orange seed and you plant it, what's it going to grow? Orange tree. You got a lemon seed, you plant it, it's going to grow a lemon tree. You plant an apple seed, it's going to grow an apple tree, right? If you plant that orange seed, is it ever going to grow into an orange tree and then have a branch over here that produces something different? It's not. It's not going to do that. We understand that a tree or that a seed is going to produce the same thing every time from what it came from. If it comes from an orange, it's going to produce an orange tree. Genesis 1:11 talks about this idea. We understand this in terms of the world very clearly. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. We understand that when you plant an orange tree, it's only ever going to produce oranges, right? You're not going to have it shoot up, have oranges over here on this branch, have apples over here on this branch, have lemons over here on this branch, and some oddball branch over here producing an avocado or something. It's not going to happen. It's going to produce what it was originally came from. Jesus says in John 15:5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned." Similar to what we talked about in our Bible class this morning. If Christ is the vine and we are the branches, what will we produce? What will we produce? We will produce the same thing as the vine. We will produce what comes from the vine. If we abide in Christ and are fruitful, we'll produce the same fruit that Christ produced. For without Christ, we can do nothing. If there's a branch that's not being fruitful, what happens to it? It's cut off. It's cut off. If it's a branch that's growing something different, it's not even attached to the vine, it's something else. Branch can only produce what the vine came from or be unfruitful. But if it's producing something else, it's not even attached to the vine. That's just not how it works. So the Bible doesn't talk about this idea of denominations. Do we have to be a member of a denomination to be saved? No. In fact, even in denominations, wouldn't even say that. If you ask them, "Do I have to be a member of your denomination to be saved?" Most wouldn't say yes. They'd probably say no, you actually don't. Why? Because they have that mindset that everybody's okay no matter what you believe. You can certainly be saved without being a member of the denomination, and however, you cannot be saved without being a member of the church that is in the Bible. You cannot be saved without being a member of the body of Christ and the church that Christ established. That is where salvation is found. 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that you may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus in eternal glory." Salvation is in Christ Jesus. There's only two places it can be. It's either in Christ or it's not, or it's outside of Christ. Is salvation in Christ, or is it somewhere else? We read there in 2 Timothy 2:10 that it is in Christ. We read in Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, how many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ? If they're all in Him, how many are outside? None of them. None. Salvation is one of those. That's in Christ. So salvation in God, is salvation in Christ, or salvation in the world? Is it somewhere else? As we saw, it is very clearly, according to 2 Timothy, it is in Christ. Christ, who is the head of the body, which is the church. And where are Christians? They are that body. They are the church. Salvation is not found outside of that. It's not found anywhere else other than in Christ. And that leads, you know, to the question that must be asked. Well, how do I obtain that? How do I get into that? Again, verse where most of us are familiar with. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We have to get into Christ to be a member of that body. We have to get into Christ to have access to all spiritual blessings and to have that salvation that is offered. Denominationalism does not fit that picture. So can I become a member of the church of the Bible, the church that Christ established, and not be a member of a denomination? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus never established any kind of denomination, so of course you can. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." That's what we are as Christians, individual members of the body of Christ. I know Mike uses this in his devotionals online. Nothing more, nothing less. That's what we are. We're not Church of Christers. We're not Campbellites. We're Christians. In fact, Paul condemned them in Corinth for dividing themselves. In 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 13, we read about this division among them. It says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." Verse 12, "What I mean is that each of you are saying, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Division was plaguing Corinth, our world, our society has become plagued with division. Division in politics, division in society, and social economic division, racial division, division among the people and the police even. Division is everywhere. We cannot afford for there to be division in the body of Christ. And that's exactly what denominationalism does at its very core. It divides. The idea of denominationalism simply does not stand up to the biblical test. The Bible demands unity, not division, but that is unity within the body of Christ, unity within the church that Christ established, not unity with every other idea out there. Not unity with all the denominations, because Paul has no mindset of that. There's no denominations at this time. There's only the church and false teaching. The church and false doctrine. We have to have that same mind. We have to have that same judgment. We have to be united with one another, and we cannot be united with that which is contrary to God's word. Amos 3:3 asks this rhetorical question that we're familiar with. Can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't. It's not possible. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked with the unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship with light and darkness?" Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We cannot join ourselves to that which is contrary to the church that Christ established. And the last point I'll make is regarding the name. How do we know which one it is? We know that Christ established it. There's one body. That body is the church. There's one church. Christ established it. He said he established his church. So how do we know what to look for? What is it going to be called? Well, it goes back to what we just saw earlier. Christ established his church. Therefore, it is only fitting that it has his name on it. The church of the Bible is not to be named after, or the church of the Bible is to be named after the one who established it and nothing else. Church of Christ fits that name, as we already saw with Romans 16:16. The churches of Christ salutes you. There are other biblical names in the New Testament that we see that are the body of believers are called. But today, I believe many of those are already associated with those who adhere to things that are contrary to Scripture. And so as such, we can't really go by that, or else we'd be associating with them as well. But we have the Church of Christ salutes you. We have that is a biblical name. It is a scriptural name. And as Paul said, was Paul crucified for you? No, he was not. Was Martin Luther crucified for the sins of humanity? No, he was not. Was John Calvin crucified for the sins of humanity? No, he was not. Joseph Smith? No, he was not. Only Christ did that. And such, again, it is fitting that his name be glorified. And yes, it does matter. Sometimes you may hear, well, it's just a name. That doesn't really matter, right? Well, yeah, it does. It really does. Names are important, and if you don't think so, think about this. Wives, go home, talk to your husband, and tell him, "Hey, you know, I've been thinking about this, and I think I'm going to go by the name of my ex-boyfriend that I had before I met you. I'm kind of tired of this name. I'd like to go by his name instead. Husband, same thing. Tell your wife, well, I don't, you know, your name, I'd rather go by my ex-girlfriend's name before I met you. It's not going to work out so well, would it? Because names matter. Names are important. We understand that. Now, really, don't go home and do that. I would get in trouble. I don't want y'all to get in any arguments because of what I said. Names matter, though, right? You understand that if you did that, there would be problems. Because names are important. We are members of the church of Christ, the church that Christ established. We choose to live by what the Bible says. We teach what the Bible teaches, and nothing else, and nothing more, nothing less. We strive to be the church that is found in the Bible. So what church? Again, the question from the beginning, what church should you join? What church did you join? Because I did not join one. I did not join a church. Just like I did not join my family, I did not join the church. I was born into my family. I was born into the church by being buried with Christ in baptism and being raised to walk in a newness of life, Romans 6, 3 through 5. We can go to the day on which the church was established in Acts chapter 2 and see how it words it. They didn't say they joined the church there at the end of Acts chapter 2. I believe it's verse 47. It said, and the Lord added to the church daily such as would be saved. They didn't join. They were added to the church by the Lord. Those who were baptized on that day did not join the church. The Lord added them to it. And so is there an institution today that is ordained by God, or a religious and spiritual institution? Absolutely. It's the church that Jesus established. And within it are the within the church are the saints, the brethren, the disciples of Christ, the Christians who strive to live daily, each and every day, to fulfill and be within the will of God. You've had a hard time trying to tell people about the church. These are just a few ideas, a few options. It can be difficult at times. The answers are in God's word, though. If you truly want to know them, you can find them. If you would like help, if you need help in studying that, ask. We're here to help. There's a number of people here I know who would love to help you in learning more about the church, or how to talk about the church, or how to study with someone else about the church, because that's what we have to do. That's what we need to do. There's never a point when we will know everything, that we're going to have no need to study. We're all continually growing and continually learning. So don't feel like, it's an embarrassment because I don't know this. No, it's fine. We want to be here to help in any way that we can. If this is your first time hearing about the church that Jesus died for, and some of this sounded completely different than anything else you've ever heard, and you would like to know, well, what does it mean to be added to the church? How do I do that? What must I do to begin with? Again, there are a few things you have to do. You have to hear the Word of God, which, again, you have done that today. You have heard the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to believe that Jesus was that Son of God, that He came in the flesh. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a reward of him that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, 6. We have to confess Jesus before men. Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10, 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just as we saw in our Bible class this morning, there has to be a repentance. We have to repent and turn away from our sins. That's not simply being sorry, not simply verbalizing it audibly. There has to be a visual representation. You have to show and display in your life that there has been a change and turn away from those sins. Luke 13, 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then as we saw in this lesson, you have to be baptized into Christ. You have to get into Christ for the remission of your sins. 1 Peter 3, 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it all goes back to. And then finally, after submitting to that baptism, just as we saw Jesus do it an excellent example of for a different reason, as we talked about, Jesus set the perfect example by humbly submitting himself to that baptism. after we submit to that in the same way, humbly lowering ourselves, not being prideful or arrogant, saying we don't need to do any of this, we submit ourselves before God and are baptized. After we do that, we come up in a newness of life, but that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning. We have to live faithfully from that point forward. Matthew 24:13, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. It won't be easy. It's not easy. It is difficult. But it is what is necessary. It is what is asked, and it is required in order for us to have that salvation, which is in Christ. If you would like to know more, if you would like to do this and you need to know, or you need to know more about the Bible or Scripture or what it means truly to be a Christian and to be a part of that body, that church that Jesus established, that one body, that one church, we're here for you if you have any need. Won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?